This past week, Brianna and I took a trip to the North Shore, about 10 miles north of Duluth. We stayed in a cabin for two nights with my brother and sister-in-law, as many of you know. It was a trip where we saw God's majestic beauty in that region, and many of you know what I'm talking about. Now, when I say majestic beauty, I am referring to something that makes your jaw drop or takes your breath away when you see it. You look at it, and all you can say is, wow. When you first drive into Duluth, you see the majesty of God immediately. As you come in on the hill on I-35, you look over the city, and you see this massive lake beyond it, Lake Superior. And there's a reason it's called Lake Superior, because it's superior to all other great lakes. And it truly makes you say, wow, this is incredible. We also saw God's majestic beauty in the waves. I have never seen bigger waves in my life. They actually had a warning out because of it. They were 10 feet high, crashing against the rocks. The splash would extend beyond all the rocks that were on the shore, and my brother actually got too close, and he was soaked once that splashed over him. When you see this sight, it brings the Bible alive when the creation is meant to reveal God's majesty. This is meant to point to someone. It's meant to point to God. This is what Psalm 93, 3-4 says about the waves of creation. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. We saw clearly God's majestic beauty, and creation was screaming the glory of God. And you see this every day. You see this every day. The natural world and the universe is full of majestic beauty, and all of it is meant to point to God. It is meant to point to the one who is infinitely majestic and infinitely beautiful. As we continue our sermon series this morning, The Ultimate Pursuit of Knowing God, our sermon is focused on God's majesty and his beauty. And our big idea this morning is that it is very important for us to understand God's majestic beauty. And you'll see this in your outline in the bulletin. And we're going to look at three reasons why. The first reason why is that we must seek to know God's awesomeness. It is very important for us to understand God's majestic beauty. And we must seek to know God's awesomeness. That's the first reason. When I talk about God's beauty and majesty, they are related concepts, but they're not the same thing. I heard one author say that beauty is a part of majesty, and that not all beautiful things are majestic, but all majestic things are beautiful. How do you know that something is majestic? Majestic things are big and powerful, and as I mentioned already, they make your jaw drop when you see them. It leaves you speechless, and you're like, wow, that is incredible. God is both majestic and beautiful. And maybe to give you an example of something in our area that might make you think of majestic and beautiful, Brianna and I love going to Interstate Park. And when you walk down on that path on the edge of the cliff and you look out over the river, some of you probably know what I'm talking about. Maybe all of you know what I'm talking about. You look out and you're like, wow, that's incredible. We just took some visitors there last week and they were blown away by the sight. That's majestic and beautiful. God is majestic and beautiful. When we talk about God's beauty, this is related to his perfection. Throughout this sermon series, I have explained that God is perfect in all of his attributes. He has no deficiencies. For example, he is perfect in knowledge, in power, in wisdom, etc. When we talk about perfection, we are saying that he lacks nothing. So in his majesty and beauty, God lacks nothing. Theologian Wayne Grudem defines God's beauty as God possessing all desirable qualities. Another way to say this is God is everything desirable and lacks nothing that he would desire. So there is no deficiency in his majesty and beauty. We see God's majesty in many places in Scripture. Through his majesty, his beauty shines forth. We see his majesty with his power and might, his moral perfections, and his works. In 1 Chronicles 16:27, God's majesty is associated with his honor and strength. This is what it says. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. 1 Chronicles 29:11 talks about his greatness, power, glory, and victory. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." In Job 37:4, his majesty is associated with his thunderous voice. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. Job 37:22, his majesty is associated with his awesomeness. Out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. Now, it's worth noting here, the word awesome has been hijacked and used wrongly. People say, you know, "That's awesome, man," or "You're awesome." That's not the way we should use that word. It's not appropriate. Awesome should only be used for very few things, and God is one of them. So when I say that we must seek to know God's awesomeness, that's what I'm referring to. So it's a word that needs to be redeemed, and our culture does that. They take words and they change their meaning over time. But the original meaning is beautiful, and that's what we need to uphold. When we talk about God being awesome, we are talking about his majesty. Here's what else the Bible says about God's majesty. Psalm 29:4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Psalm 45:3, "His majesty is associated with his might and glory. Gird your sword on high, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty." And then in Psalm 93:1, describes his strength, stability, and sovereignty. "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved." We can all think of times during our life where we saw something majestic. When I was 16 years old, my family and I took a trip to Alaska. And Alaska is, in my opinion, the most beautiful state out of all 50 states. When it has giant mountains, lakes, trees, it has really everything, the ocean, it has really everything you could ask for. And we, on one day of the trip, we went to Mount McKinley, which is the largest mountain on North America. And in fact, I remember reading a sign there that described it, that actually said that Mount McKinley is actually the largest mountain in the world. Everest is the highest peak, but Everest is connected to several mountains, where Mount McKinley is actually this one mountain on its own. From top to bottom, it's the largest mountain in the world, over 20,000 feet high. And as we drove in to see this mountain, there's about a 25% chance you're going to see it because it's covered in clouds. Many days it's covered in clouds. And so we drove up, and we took a school bus, a tour bus that's a school bus, and driving through these dirt roads, these narrow spaces, and we got to the point where we could see it. It was like this big marshmallow in the distance. It's covered in snow year-round. And it was probably about 15, 20 miles away from us, but it seemed like it was so close. It feels like you could reach out and touch it. And it was the most awesome sight I have ever seen in my life, and our jaw dropped. It took our breath away when we saw it. Mount McKinley was majestic and beautiful. We describe a mountain like McKinley as majestic because it is big. And God is big in the sense that he is infinite or unlimited in all of his attributes. It's hard to describe God because he's so big. Words don't do him justice when we try to think of words to describe him. Not only is his bigness described as majestic, but also his moral qualities. In Psalm 45:4, his truth, humility, and righteousness are described as majestic. It says here, "In our majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and all righteousness." His justice and righteousness in Isaiah 26:9 through 10. "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord." In addition, Jesus is described as majestic, both in his works and in his person. Jesus heals a boy possessed by a demon in the Gospels. The account says in Luke 9:43 that the people marveled at his majesty. When Jesus walked the earth, he looked much like you and me. But there is a story in the New Testament where Jesus' majesty was revealed, and three of his disciples saw it. The three disciples are Peter, James, and John. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took them up on the mountain, and all of a sudden, he goes from looking like a normal human on the earth to this heavenly being that was transfigured before them. That's why it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Light shined forth, and his disciples were in awe of what they saw. And this is what Peter described in 2 Peter 1:16. This is what he said. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So of all the words that Peter could have used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain, he said, "We were in awe of his majesty." And what's interesting is that when they were on the mountain, a voice comes from heaven, and God the Father says in Matthew 17:5, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Can you imagine that experience that they just had? They were in the presence of God. And they behold his majesty. So this is the first reason why it is very important for us to understand God's majestic beauty. We must understand God's awesomeness. And as we think of God, we will be awestruck. The second reason why it is very important for us to understand God's majestic beauty is we must approach him with the reverence that he deserves. We must approach him with the reverence that he deserves. As we read about God's majestic beauty in Scripture and meditate on it, this should impact us. This should impact us in the way that we approach God in prayer and when we read the Bible. When we open up the Bible, this is God's Word. We need to realize, okay, this is the one who we are approaching as we open the pages of Scripture. It should motivate us to approach God with awe and respect. The prophet Isaiah had a vision of the throne of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the holiness and the majesty of God, and this is what he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This was Isaiah's response when he saw the throne in heaven. And in John 12:41, we learn which person of the Trinity was on that throne. It was Jesus. The pre-incarnate Christ is who he saw. So 700 years before Jesus took on flesh, he took on a human form, and he was on the throne in heaven. And that's what Isaiah saw. Ezekiel was another prophet in the Old Testament. He also had a vision of the throne in heaven. And when he saw the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God, this is what he said. "And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was the likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." So what's Ezekiel's response? He falls on his face as he sees the majesty of God. Jesus also appeared to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who we got quite familiar with through the series through Philippians. As Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus, the majesty of God was revealed to him. When Jesus appeared to Paul, this was his response. Acts 9:7-9. "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Okay, so Paul was blinded by the sight of the glory of the Lord on the road to Damascus, but and could not see for 3 days. And the men around him, it says here, were speechless. Now, no one can see God. God's invisible. The scripture says this in numerous places, but the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, is the image of God. He had appearances before his first coming to earth in Old Testament times, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, like we just saw. And when he took on flesh 2,000 years ago, he became a man forever, while still remaining fully God. So Isaiah and Ezekiel see a pre-incarnate Christ, and Paul sees the resurrected Christ. Two of the three fall to their knees. One is blinded, and one says, "Woe is me." So you see the response when they're in the presence of God. You see how they respond. And if God were to appear in this room right now, our response would be that too. We would fall to our knees. We would be so in awe of his holiness, so in awe of his majesty. We have to realize how majestic God is. I mentioned earlier that when I saw Mount McKinley, my jaw dropped. It was breathtaking. It was an incredible sight. And when we approach God, we need to have that same awe as well. So the application of God's majestic beauty is that we need to approach him rightly. We need to approach him with fear and reverence. Do you know what the great part is? Even though God is this great and this majestic, he wants us to come to him in prayer. God is approachable. He wants us to come to him. This is what Hebrews 4:16 says. It says that since he has passed through the heavens, let us draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive help in time of need. God wants us to approach him. God wants us to have a deep relationship with us. If you belong to Jesus, God abides in you. John 15, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus says to abide in me as I abide in you. Jesus is actually telling them that I have made a home with you. Okay, when you make a home with someone, what could be more intimate than that? And Jesus has made that home with us. But as we spend time with God, you can't treat him like your buddy. That's important to emphasize here. He's not like your friend you've always hung out with. We need to approach him with reverence. And when I say reverence, I mean respect. He is God. So it is vital to approach him with the honor that he deserves. But you can talk to him like a friend because he is your friend if you belong to Christ. Think about the most majestic and beautiful place you have ever seen in this world. And what was your reaction? And that's what our reaction needs to be to God. God's majesty is infinitely greater than that. In fact, God is the one who created that majestic sight. When you see something that makes you say, wow, just realize, who created this? God did. He created it to reveal his glory to you. He created the Himalayas and the Rocky Mountains. He created the oceans, the deserts, the North Woods. He created this beautiful area that we live in, the St. Croix Valley. He created the stars and the planets. And this is what the Bible says the creation is meant to show. Psalm 19:1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Okay, so the creation is speaking. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, run its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So his creation is a reflection of his majesty and his beauty. The creation is not his majestic beauty, okay, because he is separate from his creation, but it's meant to reflect his majesty and his beauty. One of the ways we enjoy God on earth is through this beautiful creation of his. It is enjoyable going to a beautiful place and seeing God's beauty. Everything majestic and beautiful in creation is meant to reflect to him. So as you enjoy creation, enjoy God. Too many people worship the creation and not the creator. My family grew up listening to John Denver. And I'm not sure if he's considered country. I know people like country music in this area. But one thing I loved about him is he would describe so poetically and so beautifully the creation. Like Colorado Rocky Mountain High and Country Roads and Calypso, which describes the ocean. All of these things, he did such a good job of describing its beauty. The only problem is that John Denver wasn't a Christian. He was worshiping the creation as he was doing. He was not worshiping the creator. So as we enjoy the creation, enjoy the creator and worship him. Worshiping the creation and not worshiping the creator is like worshiping the arrow. It's pointing to something. Okay, the creation is the arrow pointing to God. Don't worship the arrow, worship God. When we were up in Duluth on the rocks this past week, there was a lady who just drove up and she had all these bumper stickers, like, you know, like pro-science, which, by the way, science is not an enemy to faith, but people take it that way. And it was like, nature is my church and all those things. I'm thinking, she's worshiping the arrow. She's not worshiping the one it's pointing to. And we cannot make that mistake. If you worship the creation, you are committing idolatry. You are worshiping the creation and not the creator. Worship is only meant for one, and that's God. And our response to God's majesty must be praise. The Bible calls us to praise God for his majestic beauty. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So he alone is worthy of our worship. And we have to praise him for it. We have to come here with the reverence that he deserves. And that's the second reason why it is very important for us to understand God's majestic beauty. The third reason why, and the final reason it is very important for us to understand God's majestic beauty, is that we must reflect his beauty in our lives. We must reflect our beauty in our lives. What we're going to be seeing over the next several weeks is that we can reflect God's attributes. So we can't reflect his omnipresence because we can't be everywhere at all times. We can't reflect him being all-knowing because our knowledge is not all-knowing. We only know a certain amount of things. But there are certain attributes of God where we can reflect him. And this is one where we can. We can reflect God's beauty. As we think about majesty and beauty, we can't reflect his majesty, okay? When people look at us, their jaw typically isn't going to drop, okay? But we can reflect his beauty. When you think about beauty, what comes to mind? Another question is, when our culture thinks of beauty, what comes to mind? Our culture thinks beauty is outward appearance. For example, women and men are objectified. They're seen as an object. If you walk into a mall, you can't miss it. You see the pictures of models, and the culture is telling you this is beauty. Now, there is a such thing as physical beauty, no question about it. Brianna is beautiful, my wife, I like to tell her that, and it's true. She's physically beautiful. But beauty goes far beyond that. If you are complimented for appearance, that is a good thing. And God gets the glory because he made you to be beautiful. So there is a physical beauty, but our culture has sensualized beauty. Someone wearing a compromising outfit is deemed beautiful. And that is not beautiful according to the Bible. Furthermore, the standard for beauty is all outward, but something is missing. So yes, there is outward beauty, but that's only half the picture. There's also inward beauty. Jesus was the most beautiful person that has ever lived on this planet. And it is interesting that the Bible says that he was not very attractive in appearance. Do you realize that? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 says that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and not beauty that we should desire him. So when Jesus walked into a room, he wouldn't stand out. He was just one of them. And yet he was the most beautiful person who ever lived. But people were drawn to Jesus. And what was it that they were drawn to? They were drawn to him by his moral excellence. One of the ways that God is described as beautiful is in his holiness. Psalm 96:9 says that. A wrong definition of beauty is not just a problem in the 21st century, but it was a problem in the first century when the New Testament was written. The Apostle Peter says this to wives in the churches in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "Let your adorning," okay, so beauty, "let your beauty be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Okay, so what is precious to God? What is pleasing to God? A gentle and quiet spirit. And this is what Peter is telling to the women in the early church. Okay, so the women of this church, that's what you must desire, this gentle and quiet spirit that is pleasing to God. And then also, the Apostle Paul tells workers in Titus 2:10 to show God to be beautiful through their works. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Sin is ugly, and strong, holy character is beautiful. We need to grow inwardly in order to reflect God. So in your workplace, are you showing God to be beautiful by your actions? That's a good question to ask yourself. By the way that you carry yourself, by the words that come out of your mouth, we must show God to be beautiful. And we've talked about the church a lot lately, that the church is not a building, but the people of God. Jesus' goal is to make the church, the people of God, to be beautiful by making it holy. And that is stressed in Ephesians 5:27-29. So not only do we reflect God rightly as we grow inwardly, but God also finds us beautiful as well. And that's what he said. That's what it said. It's pleasing in the sight of God. So we are beautiful when we do that, and God is pleased by it. A person who is beautiful in appearance but is far from God may be attractive physically but ugly in God's sight where it counts. And so we need to reflect God's beauty where it counts. Our inward self, moral excellence, reflecting the character of God. So it must be our aim to reflect his holy character. When it comes to beauty, our aim should be to be beautiful on the inside. Think of how much different our culture would be if the majority of the people did this. Most of the world doesn't do this. We know our world does not, but as Christians, our priority in beauty must be right. We must go against the flow of the world in this regard. So this is the third reason why it is very important for us to understand God's majestic beauty. We must reflect his beauty in our lives. So it is very important for us to understand God's majestic beauty. That's our big idea this morning. And we looked at three reasons why. To know God's awesomeness, to approach him with the reverence that he deserves, and to reflect his beauty in our lives. We must remember that God is far more majestic than we could imagine. When we meditate on who God is, our jaw should drop. When we open up his word or go to him in prayer, we must remember who it is that we are approaching. We see his majestic beauty in the way he's described in the pages of Scripture, the beautiful creation, and when people reflect him. We delight in that which is beautiful. And we must know that the source of all beauty is God. So that which is beautiful, and it reflects God. He is the standard, not the world. Let us praise him for it, and may we view him rightly. And may it change the way we live. All of this is meant to change the way we live. If you see a sunset and it doesn't move you, there's something wrong with you. It should lead you to worship God. And God's beauty and his moral excellence, that should move you. It should change the way you live. You say, you know what? I want to be beautiful like God is beautiful. And we must say with the psalmist, Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I ask that I will seek all the days of my life, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." That was the psalmist's desire, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Is that your desire? It must be. And at Eureka Baptist Church, this must be our desire, to long for God, to long for his beauty, and then to reflect him as well. Next week, we are going to look at God's holiness, his righteousness, and his goodness. And I look forward to opening up the word to you next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we gaze upon your beauty, and may that be our great desire, to gaze upon your beauty all the days of our life. And Father, one thing that is clear is that you are the treasure. There are so many things in this world to try to rob our and bring our focus away from you, but you are the treasure. May we worship you alone. May we not commit idolatry. And may it change the way we live. Lord, this should impact us. Every day, the sound of the birds we hear outside right now, I mean, that's, Lord, we get so used to it, but how amazing it is. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not worship the arrow, but that we would worship you. The arrow is pointing to you. And make us more like you in the process. In Jesus' name, amen.